Friends, just a few years ago, 55-year-old Terry Herbert of Staffordshire, England, was out walking, and he was enjoying the use of his trusty 14-year-old metal detector. Terry had been in a metal detecting club for quite some time. When a farm near his home was put up for sale, he decided to go and take a walk and see what he might uncover. Well, since he was unemployed at the time, Terry had plenty of time to walk about these fields and enjoy the sunshine and try his luck in the soil. Friends of his there at the local metal detecting club always said that if ever there was a gold coin to be found somewhere, Terry would probably be the one to find it. Well, on this summer afternoon, Terry did strike gold quite literally. When his metal detector first went off, you can only the astonishment that happened in Terry's mind when just under the surface of the soil, he uncovered a piece of gold, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one. And over the next 5 days, Terry discovered a fortune in gold artifacts. So much gold, in fact, that he would later tell reporters he was seeing gold in his sleep. After finding more than 500 artifacts, Terry decided to call in the experts, who then found another 800 more. In the end, more than 1,500 pieces of treasure were taken out of that field, over 11 pounds of pure gold, 5 pounds of pure silver in the form of sword handles, knife hilts, and other kinds of warfare paraphernalia that was all dated back to the 7th century and to be believed that it belonged to some Anglo-Saxon royalty. By the time the dig was finished, Terry Herbert had discovered the largest hoard of Anglo-Saxon riches on record, with an estimated value of over 7 figures. Family, how incredible. Just one man, one guy on one summer day, this unemployed hobbyist using a 14-year-old metal detector that he bought at a yard sale for just a few dollars. It was this man who stumbled upon some of the greatest riches in the history of England. Believers, we're going to take our Bibles this morning and open to Ephesians 1. And today, friends, you and I are going to consider some of the astonishing riches that belong to us because of our Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, here in Ephesians 1, it's very fascinating. The very opening of the book is devoted to our salvation. And Paul celebrates our salvation. The opening section of Ephesians is quite amazingly, just one sentence. It's this power-packed sentence where Paul celebrates the great joy of salvation that was accomplished for us by each member of the Godhead, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of the Godhead together worked to accomplish our great salvation. Well, family, as you look at God's Word this morning in Ephesians 1, Paul begins, first of all, to describe the work of God the Father, and he does that in verses 3 through 6, talking about what it is that God did, God the Father did, in bringing us to salvation, particularly the way He chose us. Even before this world began, He knew us by name and decided to save us by His power. But then we get to following that section, we get into verse 7. Paul then shifts away from talking about the work of God the Father. Now he talks about the work of Jesus Christ the Son and these riches that are given to every Christian because of the work of the Savior. Family, today in this message that I've entitled Our Spiritual Riches in Christ, you and I want to probe deeply here into the soil of Scripture. And we want to uncover some of the incredible riches that Jesus Christ has given to us as we believe on Him by faith. Well, family, with all that now as introduction, what are some of these amazing riches that belong to every Christian who has faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I want to show you five this morning, five of these great spiritual riches that belong to every single believer. Here's number one. In Jesus, we have redemption. Number one, if you're taking notes, in Jesus, we have redemption. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 7. Paul says, in Him, again, that word Him in verse 7 is pointing back to the Beloved of verse 6, which is Jesus. So in Christ, in Jesus, in Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood. Family, we're starting here with verse 7 as our text. Paul is now shifting his thoughts away from the work of God the Father. Now he's moving to the work of Jesus Christ the Son and what comes to every believer through the work of Jesus. Notice the first rich treasure that comes to every single Christian through Christ is redemption. Redemption. This is an important word. It's a word you should know, you must know as a Christian. It's a powerful word. It's a word that would have resounded with everyone who heard this word in the first century world, especially these citizens of Ephesus. The word redemption literally means to release. It means to set free because of a payment that is made, to pay a ransom in order to cause freedom. Family, this is a word, this word redemption was very closely associated with the public slave markets that existed in every major city in the ancient world. You see, back in the first century, slavery was very common throughout the Roman Empire. Bible scholars tell us that upwards of 60% of the people who lived in the Roman Empire were slaves. Now, this was a different kind of slavery. You don't want to think about necessarily the African-American slavery of the United States. This was a different kind of slavery. But in this particular culture, slaves were the lowest rung of society. Most slaves were treated with contempt by their masters. They were treated poorly. They were often separated from their wives and children. Slaves were looked on just like a piece of property. But there were certain times when a master was a good master and he would purchase a certain slave, he would then set them free from their bondage. And that is where this idea of redemption comes from. To be redeemed means to be set free because of a payment of a price. Well, family, the great truth that the Bible teaches us throughout the New Testament is every believer has been redeemed through Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches before you and I had faith in Jesus, we were slaves. We were enslaved to our sin, and our slave master was Satan, and we could not free ourselves. However, by the work of Christ, through the work of Christ, He bought us out of the slave market of sin. He's the one who broke our chains and set us free. He's the one that gave us liberation from Satan's cruel domination. It was through Jesus that every Christian has redemption. Now, what was the high price that was paid to make our redemption possible? Look at verse 7 again. It was the shedding of His blood. In other words, we could say it this way, it was His death. To shed one's blood is another way of saying that He died. He gave His life. So Jesus paid the ransom price for us to set us free. He did that by dying on the cross. His blood shed. He died. He's the one who absorbed God's wrath that was against our sin. And by the death of Jesus, that was the payment made. That is what set us free and gives us redemption. Look in your notes. 1 Peter 1:18. Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed, not with perishable things, like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Family, this is so amazing. In verse 7, I want you to see this too, that word have. In verse 7, we have redemption. This is a verb in the present tense, meaning this redemption is not just something that you're thinking about for the future. Oh yeah, I've got redemption in my future. No, no, no. You have it now. It's in the present tense. This is not just future, it's also now. This is a present possession for every Christian. You have this freedom now, spiritual freedom. Dr. Warren Wiersbe's right. He says this, if we were slaves, we would be poor. But because we are sons, we are rich. And that's right. So redemption is the first of these astonishing riches that every Christian has in Christ. Now here's a second one. Number two, Paul reveals this. Number two, in Jesus we have forgiveness of sins. Number two, we have forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 7 again. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, friends, here's a second phrase that Paul uses in verse 7. Here's another aspect of the amazing riches that's given to every Christian, the forgiveness of sins. Now, family, this word for forgiveness is important. You and I read this word forgiveness so often in the Bible, and we just move on. We skim right by it. But the word forgiveness, it's so important. That Greek word for forgiveness means to send away. To send away. This was a word that was often used to describe the canceling of a debt. A debt to be canceled or the granting of a pardon. Thereby, the debt or the offense that was hanging over the person is sent away. Some of you will remember in your reading of the Old Testament, you remember there was a yearly ritual that happened in the nation of Israel. It was called the Day of Atonement. This was an event that happened yearly. You can read about it in Leviticus 16. On that day, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take a goat, and the goat would be killed. And the goat's blood would be sprinkled upon the altar to make a covering for the sins of the whole nation. But then the high priest would take a second goat, but this goat was not dead, this goat would be alive. And he would take this live goat, and the high priest would lay his hands on it, and he would confess that Israel was sinful. He would confess the sins and the wickedness of the whole nation as he would put his hands on this goat. And then that goat that was called the scapegoat, that goat would be led out into the wilderness, and it was alive. And the person would lead it out into the wilderness and would purposely let the goat be lost. It would just run off. It would be gone. And that was another picture that God gave His people of the way He forgives. The scapegoat was that living picture of forgiveness, that it's gone. The sins, the wickedness, they're gone. Well, family, here in our text, here in the New Testament, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the one that God used to take away our sins once and for all. The moment we put our faith in Christ, the Bible says this record, this debt of our sins that was against us through Christ, that record, that debt is taken away. And we are then accepted by God. And he then declares us to be righteous. Look in your notes, Colossians 1:13. Paul says that through the means of the cross, God delivered us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Look at this next phrase, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Family, aren't you so thankful this morning in Christ that your debt is paid? You have forgiveness of your many sins. Colossians 2:14 is in your notes also. It says that this record of our sins that was against us, God canceled the record of debt, Scripture says in Colossians 2:14. God canceled the record of debt that was against us, that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Family, the point is this. Jesus died to secure our pardon, and He secured for us a freedom. Freedom from our sins, that God would never condemn us again. Psalm 103 is wonderful. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Isaiah 43:25, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. You know, friend, maybe you're here today, you're listening, and you're constantly being bombarded by a guilty conscience. Your thoughts are continually being haunted with your many sins. And your conscience just beats you up daily about all of these sins that you commit. You just can't seem to break free of them. And you try to turn over a new leaf, and again you keep coming back, and you find yourself a sinner. You're dealing with anxiety, you're dealing with conviction, and all this guilt over your sins. Friends, you need to know there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness to be found, to be totally set free from your sins and from their guilt, from their condemnation. But friends, the only way to forgiveness, the Bible says, is Jesus Christ. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is the only one who can take away your sins. Jesus is the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one that has the payment that can be made so that you can be right with God. Scripture says forgiveness is available. It's available for sinners like you and me, but it is embraced. That forgiveness is received by faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, I would encourage you today to come to Christ. Put your hope in Christ. Confess your sins to Christ. He has the forgiveness that you're so desperately longing for. Come to Christ and find forgiveness. And then Psalm 32, verse 1, will become your experience. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Now, family, let's move on, okay? Here's a third aspect to the riches. That's what we're talking about this morning. Ephesians 1, the second section here, after God the Father and His work, is the work of Jesus Christ. And the astonishing riches that are poured out upon every believer. Here's number three. In Jesus, we have abounding grace. Number three. In Jesus, we have abounding grace. Look again at verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Family, we're moving on here into the next little phrase of verse 7 and then into 8. Now Paul is going to help you and I understand what it is exactly. What is it that makes this forgiveness and this redemption possible? Or we could ask the question like this. On what basis is this forgiveness possible? On what basis is this redemption given to us? Well, look at the answer there. It is according to the riches of His grace. Now, family, so many people get confused. Many Christians get confused about what is grace. So let's just take a moment here to define it. If you were to ask a Roman Catholic person, a Roman Catholic theologian, about the nature of grace, they would describe it as if it's this magical something. The Roman Catholic Church talks about grace as if it's almost this kind of heavenly substance that you need to receive. They treat it as if it is this divine product almost that you need to have infused into your soul. But friends, that really isn't the true nature or the true definition of what grace is. Grace, by definition, grace is simply God's undeserved favor. God's undeserved or unmerited kindness. It's the kindness of God. That's what grace is. It's not some magical stuff that comes from heaven. It's not a divine product. It is really just God's own kindness. It's His own favor that He gives. Not because we deserve it or earn it, but simply because He gives it out of His grace. So friends, that's a great working definition of grace. And Ephesians 1:7 tells us that redemption and forgiveness come to us according to the riches of His grace. Now, family, notice something here. Paul doesn't say it comes out of His grace. Paul says it is according to His grace, and that is very significant. My friend and my seminary professor, Dr. Gary Gromacki, helped me see the world of difference between what is according to versus what is out of. And I want you to see it here this morning. And I want to give you a little illustration that will help make this clear. What is the difference between out of and according to? Well, let me give you this little illustration. Let's imagine for a moment that you were to approach Bill Gates. Bill Gates, you know, is a multi-billionaire. He was the founder of Microsoft. And let's say you were to stumble upon Bill Gates one day at a coffee shop, and you approach him, and you ask him. He's sitting there typing away on his little Windows Surface tablet. And you come and approach him and introduce yourself and you say, would you be willing to give a donation for this good cause that I'm helping to raise support for? And so Bill Gates says, okay, and he reaches into his wallet and he pulls out and he gives you a crisp $100 bill. Now, were Bill Gates to give you a $100 bill, that would be a gift to you out of his riches. That $100 is out of his riches. But let's change the scenario just slightly. Let's say after you meet Bill Gates and you talk to him about this charity or this good cause that you're raising money for, let's say he reaches into his other back pocket and he pulls out his corporate checkbook. And let's say he then writes a check to you for $1 million. Friends, now that check, that is truly a gift that is according to his riches. That is a check that is in accordance with his great riches. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between out of his riches and according to his riches? Family, here's the point Paul makes. When Jesus Christ was giving us the riches of his salvation blessings, he did not give us just some meager amount that was out of the riches of his grace. No, Paul says, Scripture says, he gave us a massive amount that was according to the riches of his grace. Family, in your notes is John 1:16, speaking of believers, and from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Family, look at how Paul continues in verse 8. He made it to abound toward us. Isn't that great word, abound? He made it to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That word abound literally means to overflow. Just like a river overflows its banks during a heavy rain. So Jesus Christ did not give you, Christian, he did not merely give you a taste of his grace. He didn't just give you a little smidgen of his grace. No, the Bible says your lives have overflowed its banks with his grace. And that includes these amazing blessings of spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. So by means of Jesus' grace, you have redemption, forgiveness of sins. You have the spiritual ability to perceive God's truth. That's wisdom. To be able to see spiritual things. Well, that's wisdom. And then the ability to then put it into practice. That's prudence. That's what Paul is saying here. So Christian, make no mistake. Jesus' grace in your life, it hasn't been meager. It hasn't been skimpy. The Bible says his grace has abounded to you in every way. Now, here's number 4. We're talking about the spiritual riches. Paul's unpacking them here. These riches belong to every Christian, everyone who's believed in Christ. Number 4, in Jesus, we have the knowledge of the mystery of his will. Number 4, in Jesus, we have knowledge of the mystery of his will. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now, family, there's a word we're going to look at here for a moment. We're going to help you see this word and understand this key word. This is one of the key words of the New Testament. You better know what this word means. It's the word mystery. Mystery. Now, when I mention that word mystery, it's likely that automatically your mind is going in a various bunch of ways. Different ideas come into our minds when we hear the word mystery. For some of you, the word mystery is associated with something spooky, something eerie, something creepy. Maybe like a Sherlock Holmes investigation or an Agatha Christie novel. Well, family, that isn't the way the word mystery is used in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, especially in the letters of Paul. Paul uses this key word mystery 6 times in the book of Ephesians. And each time Paul uses this word mystery, he's talking about this divine secret. This divine secret, this previously hidden truth. This previously hidden truth that people in the Old Testament days did not know or understand, but now, on this side of the cross, now in the New Testament era, now that previously secretive truth is now revealed. Now it is made open, it is made clear to believers in the New Testament age. Well, look at verses 9 and 10. Paul makes it clear one of the astonishing riches that's granted to every Christian is this knowledge of the understanding of God's mystery. Now you'll notice there the rest of verse 9, this is neat. Paul points out the reason God chose to reveal this mystery was because of His good pleasure, because He wanted to, which He purposed in Himself. This was His design, His choice, His plan, His purposes. Well, what is the mystery? What is this mystery that for ages and ages was hidden, kept secret? Believers of the Old Testament did not fully know, did not truly understand this mystery that is now open, revealed, made clear, made plain to the New Testament believer. What is the mystery? Paul tells us in verse 10. Look at it. That in the fullness of time, when history, when all human history comes to its climax, Jesus Christ will be supreme. Jesus Christ will be supreme. He will be the absolute Lord over all things earthly, all things heavenly. It will all be under the supreme rule of Jesus. Now, family, it's pretty neat, this phrase that's in your New King James Bible there, that little phrase there, gather together in one. Now, that takes 4 words to say in English. But Paul used just 1 word. In the Greek language, you can say that, gather together in one. They say it in just 1 word. It has the idea of taking multiple things and bringing them all together into one unified whole. So it's a word that means to take a bunch of parts and to bring them together in perfect unity. Now, some of you who use the New American Standard translation of the Bible, I like the phrase that's in your Bible, the New American Standard has this phrase, the summing up of all things in Christ. The summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Family, let me take you back to elementary school for a moment. When you and I, as students in the Western world, when we add numbers together and we write the sum after the equal sign, in the Western world, you and I were taught to write our sum after the equal sign at the bottom of the equation. That's how we were taught. You do the numbers, you do the math, the adding, the subtracting, the multiplying, and the sum or the final answer is equal sign at the bottom. That's not the way they did it, though, in the ancient world. You see, back in the Greek and Roman world, their mathematicians put their numbers in a column, but they would always put the sum at the top. At the top. And so what Paul is saying here is the mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery that it's God has made known to us is that one day soon, at the climax of the age, all things in the universe are going to be brought together and to be summed up and summarized in the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. That is the mystery. That is the ultimate goal of the universe. That is the ultimate goal to which all things are moving. God is moving all the parts and pieces together so that at the end of the age, it all will be summed up at the top by the lordship of Jesus Christ over all things. And He will reign supreme over it all. That's the climax that Paul has in mind in Philippians 2:10, in those verses that you love so much. You love these verses, but this is what they're talking about. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Family, what a privilege it is to know. What joy it should bring to our hearts each and every day that while Satan and while sin is having its way in this world, causing so much heartache and so much trouble, there's a day coming when Jesus will reign supreme. Jesus is going to reign supreme. There is a day coming when God is going to gather all things together in this final God-glorifying summation, this God-glorifying consummation. This is the knowledge, dear friend, that the godliest Old Testament saints didn't understand fully. But you do. You understand that truth. Isn't that amazing? Some of the godliest prophets and saints of the Old Testament did not fully know or understand what you do on this side of the cross. It's incredible. God has revealed to us this knowledge that all things are going to be summed up one day in Christ. He's going to rule. He's going to reign supreme. He's going to be the Lord of it all. Lord of the universe. Now, what does that do for you? I'll tell you what it does. It ought to motivate you. It ought to mobilize you to tell this world about King Jesus. We should be motivated, mobilized to tell people to get right with Jesus, because one day Jesus is coming soon. Now, family, one final aspect of the riches we're going to look at this morning. Here's number 5 on the screen if you're taking notes. In Jesus, we've become God's inheritance. Number 5, in Jesus, we've become God's inheritance. Verse 11, Paul says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now, family, anytime you talk about the word riches, there's a word that's always closely associated with the word. It's the word inheritance. All of us know what an inheritance is. It's something that's passed down from one to another. In some cases, it's a piece of property. Sometimes it's a sum of money. Maybe it's a family heirloom. But in reality, an inheritance could be anything. Well, look here, in the final verses of this section, Paul's helping us understand that in Jesus Christ, every Christian, every believer, is God's inheritance. Now, family, things get a little bit sketchy here, because in the original Greek text, there's two kind of ways that you could interpret and translate these final phrases. The first view, how do we understand this idea about the inheritance? The first view to go this way is to go with how the translation happens with the New King James and King James and New American Standard. They translate the phrase like this: we have obtained an inheritance, or received an inheritance. And that is, of course, a truth that is taught by the Bible in many places, right? Romans 8:17 says, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So this idea that Christians have received and inheritance. That's one view of how to interpret this final phrase, that Christians have received an inheritance. Of course, the Bible teaches that in other places. But there's a second view of how to interpret, how to understand this final phrase about the inheritance, and it's to understand that Christians, we have become the inheritance. In other words, we are the inheritance that God is getting from Jesus saving us. It's interesting, family. I think that's probably the better translation, because the verb obtained, that word obtained, is passive, meaning that it doesn't do the action, but it receives the action. So I think the phrase maybe is a little better translated like this: we were obtained as an inheritance. In other words, family, Jesus came and died on the cross, and as a result of his work, we believers have been won back to God as his eternal inheritance. So family, isn't this great? Not only do you receive an inheritance, not only do you receive all these spiritual blessings, you are an inheritance. You are God's inheritance. You are God's special something that has been given to him, won for him by Jesus the Savior. So not only do we get an eternal inheritance when we get to heaven, we are an inheritance. We become God's inheritance. We are God's precious commodity. Now, why did God choose you, believer? Was it because you were good? Was it because you were more inclined to spiritual things than your neighbor? Why did God choose you for salvation? Were you better than those other sinners around you? Were you more intelligent or more wise, or just something was more special about you? No. Look at the rest of the verse. God chose you to be his inheritance according to his eternal purposes, according to the counsel of his will. So for no other reason other than it pleased God. It pleased God. It suited his eternal purpose to save you, to save me, to make you a recipient of his riches in Christ. To what end? Verse 12. Why? So that every believer, Jew and Gentile alike, Christians from every tongue and tribe and nation, that every Christian might be to the praise of his glory. So, dear friend, rejoice today. By God's incredible free grace, you were chosen to be part of his eternal inheritance. God called you and God saved you to himself, not that you could be proud, not that you could be so arrogant that you have eternal life, no, but that so you could bow down to him in humble worship and in adoration and give praise to him that he saved you by nothing that you have done. He saved you all by his amazing grace. Well, friends, as we conclude this morning and turn our hearts to the Lord's Supper, I hope these powerful words will give you an even better knowledge, a better appreciation of these amazing riches that have been granted to you in Jesus Christ. Believer, here's something practical you can take home from these verses. As you look at your life, Christian, as you take stock of who you are and what you are and where you are in life, these verses reflect to you, Christian, who you truly are, your true position, who God thinks you are, and how God sees you. You know, I think it's a real tragedy today when Christians, they go to take stock of their lives and they base their judgment of how they're doing on their health, or their finances, or their career path, or their relationship. And Christians often make those things the marks by which they judge whether or not they have a blessed life. If their health is doing great, then their outlook is positive. If they've got plenty of money in the bank account, then they're happy and they always have a smile. But then if those things are difficult, if there's fractured relationships in their family, or if their finances are sketchy, or their health is troubled, then the Christian has a negative outlook, a depressed appearance. Listen to me, believer, this is so important. Your outlook as a Christian better not be based on your health. It better not be based on your finances or your career track or your own family or your relationship. Why? Those things are all earthly. Those things are all earthly. They're constantly shifting and changing and moving. They are not a reliable place to put your feet on to find lasting hope. The Bible says your true measurement of life is to consider what you have in Christ. What do you have in Christ? You have these astonishing riches that we've been talking about this morning. Look, it doesn't matter if you have cancer. It doesn't matter if you are unemployed or if your checkbook is bare or if you have troublesome relationships. Even if everything around you seems to be fracturing, the Bible says, if you are in Christ, you are blessed. You are so spiritually blessed with all the riches of heaven itself. It doesn't matter what troublesome things are happening. If you are in Christ, if you have Christ, you are the richest person on this planet. Your life, Christian friend, overflows with God's richest blessings, and don't you ever forget it because of what you have in Christ. Friend, let me challenge you today, Christian, adjust your thinking pattern. Stop thinking like the world. Stop judging your life based on stuff and money and your health. Change your thinking. Start thinking like a believer who's tasted the amazing grace of Jesus. Start basking in the riches of God's amazing grace to you. In Christ, you have redemption. You have the forgiveness of your sins. You have abounding grace. You've been given the knowledge of God's mysterious will. You've been chosen by Him as His inheritance. Believers, rejoice in the riches you have in Christ. Let's proclaim it today, family. If all the metal detectors in the world found all the gold in the world, and we piled it all as high as the Swiss Alps, even the mountains of gold could not compare to the spiritual riches that we have in Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.